You know, perhaps you've heard the story before. There was an auction that was taking place, and one of the items that was up for bid was a dusty, beaten-up old fiddle. And the fiddle was in such bad condition that when the auctioneer asked for an opening bid, the whole audience stayed silent. But there at that auction that day was a classically trained violinist. And he looked at the old fiddle and dusted it off and saw some potential in it. And so he polished it up a little bit, tuned up the strings, and then played a beautiful classical tune on it. Well, hearing the potential of this fiddle in the hands of this classically trained violinist, suddenly the bids started and they went through the roof. And the moral of the story is pretty easy to spot. A beaten up old dusty fiddle can be transformed into an amazing classical violin all by the touch of the master's hand. Now, isn't that in a lot of ways our story as well? When God got a hold of our lives, there wasn't a whole lot to recommend us. We were a little beaten, a little shop-worn, a little out of tune. But Jesus comes into our lives and sees beyond all of that. Oh, in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, we are told, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. Old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. God's an expert in taking beaten up old fiddles like us and making us into glorious violins, isn't he? But how does God do that? You know, we hear people talking about God touching their lives in a dramatic way. We hear about the touch of Jesus Christ and the joy and the peace that it brings to people's hearts and their souls. But how do you really lay hold of that? How do you make that a reality within your life? Well, for the next few minutes, if you turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 5, we're going to get up close and personal with one of the most dramatic pictures in the New Testament of the literal, the spiritual, and the tangible touch of Jesus and the difference that it makes. In Luke chapter 5, in an encounter with maybe one of the least likely individuals to ever be touched by Jesus. In fact, going into this, I thought an apt title for all of this would be, "You Can't Touch This." When you see who Jesus is dealing with here, you're going to understand why. But in Jesus dealing with a man with an incurable disease called leprosy, we're going to see some things about how Jesus touches our lives as well. First, we're going to see that God is very passionate about touching our lives, that sometimes we think that God's asleep at the switch when we really need him. The opposite is really true. Sometimes we are the ones who need to wake up, and we're going to see the passion of God to touch people in this passage. Secondly, we're going to see God's purpose as he touches our lives. Maybe one of the reasons we don't think God has touched our lives is that we really don't understand what God is up to, what his long-term purpose is when he touches our lives. And we're going to see what that's all about in the next few minutes. And finally, and most encouragingly to me, we're also going to see the persistence that God has in touching people's lives. That just because we don't get it doesn't mean that God's going to give up. He is not going to touch us till it hurts. He's going to touch us till it helps. And we're going to see this vividly portrayed in our passage today. So let's prepare our hearts to be able to understand better the touch of God. And if you are in a place where you maybe have a need for God's healing touch, maybe there's some relationship on the outs within your life where you desperately need God to come in and make a difference. Maybe you are just overwhelmed with all of the conflict and all of the division and all of the depression that seems to be doing land office business in our society. And you're saying to yourself, how can God touch my life in the midst of all this? We're going to see that God still is in the business of touching and transforming even the most unlikely people like you and me. Lord, thank you that we have this opportunity to be able to see your heart in action in the life of your son. And Lord, we desire the life of your Son to be manifested in our lives. So as we follow along with all this, I pray that through your Holy Spirit, you would allow us to go back in space and time and just be standing in the sandals of the disciples as they see you ministering in an amazing and radical demonstration of your love. But even more importantly, I pray that you would cause your word to come into our lives in the here and now and make a real difference for us. I pray there wouldn't be a single person within the sound of my voice, either here or online, that would walk away without being touched by your amazing grace. Thank you for this, Lord. Thank you for your mercies and your goodness to us. Guide us into all truth, we ask now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you've been with us in our study in the book of Luke, you know that Jesus' ministry at this point is really beginning to, as they say, hit on all cylinders. We've seen, for instance, how the Lord has been doing amazing works of healing. He's been driving out demons. He's been healing people from diseases left and right. We even saw how Jesus and his presence took arguably one of the most disappointing nights of fishing and completely transformed it and transformed the lives of his disciples as a result. But the next miracle that Jesus would do was so stunning, so amazing, dare I say, so frightening, that if you or I had been one of Jesus' disciples watching him in the passage we're about to explore, our initial reaction probably would have been one of fright rather than faith. And that's where we pick things up in the book of Luke chapter 5 and verse 12. There we read this, "And it happened when he, Jesus, was in a certain city, that behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus and fell on his face and implored him, saying, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.'" Now, a couple things we need to understand in this passage. First of all, we are told that Jesus is approached by a man who has an incredibly devastating condition. It's called leprosy. Now, leprosy was the term leprosy that we have today in Jesus' day could refer to a couple of different things. It was a word that could be used in a broad sense to describe any kind of disease of the skin. And if you've ever had, even contact dermatitis, as they call it, maybe even a good bout of poison oak or something, you know how skin ailments and illnesses can really be a devastating thing. And so for people who had eczema or psoriasis or things along this line, sometimes the word that is translated leprosy here could refer to these kind of conditions. But not in this case, because the term that Luke uses here, and remember, Luke made his living as a physician, is a technical term. It's a term that a doctor would use to describe the progress of this skin condition in the life of the individual who had it. This man was full of leprosy. That meant that leprosy had affected this man from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. This man was absolutely devastated by this disease. Now, to understand how devastating leprosy is, in our day and age, leprosy, because of the advances in medical science, it has been restricted as far as its devastating effects are concerned. It still exists in the world. Not really curable. It's a bacteriological infection. It's also known as Hansen's disease. And the interesting thing about leprosy is this. It always starts small. It starts as a small discoloration that you have on your skin, sort of a shiny patch, if you will. But it doesn't stay small for very long. It begins to spread and begins to attack the extremities of the body, the hands and the feet, particularly the nerves. A person with leprosy gets to the point where they can't feel their hands or their feet. Now, we don't think of that as being overly bad at first glance until you start to realize something. A person with leprosy doesn't have the reflex reactions we have when we would normally experience pain in our hands and feet. Dr. Paul Brand, along with Philip Yancey, wrote a book called Fearfully and Wonderfully Made. Dr. Brand worked in leper colonies in India, where his parents were missionaries, and he served as a missionary really all around the world, Louisiana. He served at the leper colony in Molokai in Hawaii. If you've ever been to Molokai, you know it's shut down now, but it used to be a live leper colony there. And Dr. Brand relates the experience he had at the leper colony in Molokai, where he was trying to get open this door that had been rusted shut with a key in it. He just couldn't budge the thing. And a teenage boy who had advanced leprosy came and said, "Oh, I can open it for you." And he reached and just opened the door, no problem. And Dr. Brand was kind of shocked at that until he looked at the boy's hand and he saw this huge gash that had been made by turning this rusted key. The guy couldn't feel it, and so he didn't let up under pressure. Well, that's what happens to you when you get leprosy. You and me, you know, it's funny. One of the things that Dr. Brand talks about is that pain is the gift that nobody wants. But it really is a gift. Because for you and me, say, for instance, if you went home today and accidentally put your hand on a hot stove, you would have a reflex reaction. You wouldn't even really have to think about it. Your brain just kind of doesn't get involved with the whole thing. Bam, you're going to just pull your hand away because you're going to feel that pain. A leper doesn't feel that pain. In other words, a leper could put his hand on that stove and not realize that his hand is being destroyed until he starts smelling the flesh cooking. You know, and because of this, because of the deterioration of the feelings in the extremities, lepers were subject to wounds and they were subject to infections, and you would pretty much start to be taken apart piece by piece. But wait, there's more. The Hansen's disease bacillus also attacks the cartilage in the body and begins to eat away at it, so much so that the cartilage areas in your face are directly affected. Hansen's disease has also been called Lyme's disease, because as the leprosy eats away at your face, all the cartilage in your nose is eaten away, and your nose begins to become flattened. The jowls begin to sink. The individual takes on almost the features of, say, Bert Lahr as the Cowardly Lion in The Wizard of Oz. They become almost unrecognizable compared to the person they used to be. But the worst thing about leprosy is this: it also isolates a person. Because there was no cure for leprosy, and because it is a communicable disease, a lot less communicable, we understand now, than they believed back then. If you had leprosy in Jesus' day, you were officially banned from society. You had to be exiled out. In the book of Leviticus, chapter 13 and verse 45, we are told that if a person was diagnosed by one of the priests, if they saw this kind of discoloration or began to experience the numbness in their extremities, the priests would examine them. The priests were basically the public health workers of that day. And if you were designated as a leper, you could no longer go back to your home. You had to stay outside of the city. You had to shave your mustache and your beard if you were a Jewish man. And if you got anywhere near another individual, you had to cover your face and yell out, "Unclean, unclean," warn them away. In fact, the later rabbis came up with these restrictions that stated that if a leper got within, say, 40 yards of an uninfected person, the uninfected person was well within their rights and actually encouraged to take up rocks and pelt the leper until the leper backed off and got to a safe distance. Well, you want to talk about social distancing on steroids. That's exactly what was going on back then. Well, understand, all of these things are going on. This man with leprosy, full of leprosy, comes to Jesus. "Behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus. He fell on his face and implored him, saying, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.'" Now, this guy's breaking all the rules, probably because when you get to the point where you've got leprosy from the top of your head to the bottoms of your feet, you're probably not much longer for this world. Some infection, some other situation, probably not directly leprosy itself, but one of the attending nasties that goes with it, it's going to take you out. This guy realized that. I understand something. All of these descriptions that we see of leprosy, you know, there's a real interesting thing. Even the rabbis recognized this. One of the things they said about leprosy was it was almost like a physical representation of what sin does in a life, internally. Stop and think about that for just a second. The parallels are hard to miss. Sin in our lives always starts small, right? Just like leprosy starts as that small, shiny patch. Sin always starts in a small way. And you know, we say to ourselves, oh, it's no big deal. It's not that big of a thing. But if your experience with sin is anything like mine, sin never stays small, does it? It starts taking over more and more of our lives. The other thing that I've discovered about sin is this. The first time you sin, oh man, your conscience is just going nuts and oh, you feel so terrible and all this stuff. But maybe the second or third or fourth time you do, not so much. You get to a point where you're kind of like, well, you know, no lightning bolt came from heaven. Maybe God's okay with all of this. And we become spiritually insensate. We can no longer feel the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. From God's point of view, it's like putting our hand on that hot stove and we're frying away, but we can't feel it. Sin does that to us. Sin also disfigures us, doesn't it? You know, we're made in the image and likeness of God. But after a while, our sin causes our lives to be anything but a representation of who God is. It's all about us. It's all about keeping the sin going. It's all about, you know, the impact is hard to miss. And it's distorting and it's disturbing. But even more importantly, it's isolating. Sin ultimately isolates. Oh, yes, God, you know, I sin away and I've got all my buddies and my pals that contribute with me and my sin and all that stuff. Yeah, but what about your deepest relationships? What about the relationships that mean the most to you? You know, I've discovered something. When I allow a sin into my life, when I allow it to be able to be that organizing principle within my life, and those of you in recovery circles will bear me witness here, the interesting thing is this. All that matters to me is my sin. You know, everything else and everyone else in my life, I'll cleverly manipulate to keep that sin that means so much to me in place. And before too long, relationships fall by the wayside. Before too long, you lose the ability to be able to relate to people in any kind of a healthy way. And that isolation comes in. You might as well be standing around yelling, unclean, unclean. Because when sin has its way, we become spiritual lepers. Well, that isolation is deadly. But notice, this leper breaks all the rules. He falls at Jesus' feet. Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. I call your attention to that phrase, if you're willing. How many times have you said that to God? You've got a situation in your life where you're hurting. You've got a situation in your life where you're struggling. And yet, you bring it before the Lord, and maybe there's part of you that kind of doubts whether God really cares about what's going on in your life. Oh, if you're willing, you know, I'm sure you can take it away. But that if you're willing, it's almost kind of a dodge. You're almost saying, well, God, I know you're not really willing, but I'll throw that up there anyway. Oh, understand something. It's really easy to fall into that trap. But understand, praying and bringing a situation where we desperately need God's touch to Him, and saying, God, if you're willing, you can help me out in all of this. Sometimes it can be a dodge and a pathway to doubt, but it can also be the pathway to the most dynamic kind of faith you'll ever experience. And this is what I mean by this. To take what matters most to you, what takes what matters most to me, and bring it before the Lord and say to the Lord, you know what, Lord, here's this situation. I desperately need you to intercede here. This is going south in a big time hurry, but I trust the situation to you. This is what I'd love to see you do in this circumstance. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. You know, I think that puts us in the best possible place spiritually. Now, there are those who get involved with the faith movement who say you got to have faith in your faith, and if you pray, if it be your will, that gives you a dodge for not really believing God. I really believe that in a real way, it's the opposite. Because when we come to the Lord and we say, if it's your will, what I'm saying is, you know what, Lord, you know better than I do. You know what? You've got the bigger picture here. I have to say to you honestly, in a number of situations where I've come before the Lord and I've said, okay, Lord, this is what I'd really love to see, but I trust your judgment. You know, I'm so glad I prayed that prayer because, you know, I don't know about you, but there have been some times where I've come into the presence of God and I've said to the Lord, Lord, let me help you out here. I want to give you my two cents worth about this situation. You know, unless a child of God and more of a consultant of God. Here, let me tell you how you need to straighten. And I'm sure the Lord looks at me and goes, oh, okay. You know, oh, okay, Scott, you're so brilliant and you've done such a great job managing your life this far. Please inform me, the one who created the whole universe, what I need to do. And I'm sure the Lord kind of gets a kick out of that when we tell him his business. But there's a marvelous scripture that can keep us on track. 1 John chapter 5, verses 13 and 14 tells us this. This is the confidence that we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if he hears us, we have the request which we've made of him in anything we ask. You know, this leper's faith, this prayer that he prayed, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean, sets the stage for a beautiful revelation about God's desire, his passion to meet us in our times of pain and suffering and want. Listen to these words in verse 13. Then he, Jesus, put out his hand and touched him. You realize what a party foul that was? I mean, you did not allow a leper to get close to you. A, he got out the rocks and pelted them till they went away. But Jesus does more than that. This guy, this desperate man making a desperate move, I'm going to die anyway. What difference does it make? If they stone me to death, they'll put me out of my misery. I might as well give it a shot. I've heard this guy can do healing like nobody else could ever do. Here I am, Lord, if you're willing. Suddenly, this leper on his face before Jesus feels a human touch. Do you realize how long it had probably been since this man had felt a human touch? He's full of leprosy. Leprosy doesn't take over all at once. It's a progressive disease. This man had probably not felt the touch of another human being in years. You know, they say in incarceration studies that if you really want to punish somebody in prison, you know, what do? You put them in solitary confinement where they not only cannot relate to another human being, they can't touch another human being. I'm told by those who work with abused and neglected children that one of the most important things that they do for these children when they bring them into the hospital is not just deal, say, with the physical signs of abuse, but they bring people in to hold these children because so many of them haven't been held. And it's the children that get held that tend to heal and thrive. This man hadn't felt a human touch in years. Could you imagine how he felt at that moment? Jesus touches him. Could you imagine the disciples at that moment? Ah, what's he doing there? I was going to follow him, and I'm not going to follow another leper here. He's going to get infected. Yeah, again, you know, social distancing on steroids here. But he put his hand on him, touched him. Now listen to this, and said, I am willing. Be cleansed. And immediately, the leprosy left him. You hear those words? Could you imagine being that leper on your face before Jesus and hearing these words? I am willing. Oh, there's a mentality that I think goes around when we need God's touch, that God isn't really in the touchy business. That some people get touched by the Lord, but it's a rare and infrequent thing. And probably if we saw God in heaven and we thought about being touched by him or asked him to touch you, you go, ooh, you know, you're one of those fallen sinful people. I'm just really not sure. I'd have to go get the heavenly Purell and give my hands. Nothing could be further from the truth. Listen to the willingness of Jesus to touch this man's life. It wasn't a question of bartering or begging the Lord, if you touch me, I promise I won't drink, smoke, chew, or go with girls or do, and I'll tithe and witness too. This guy was bringing nothing to the party but his need, and Jesus said, I am willing. Do you realize that God not only loves you personally, do you realize that he loves you passionately, enough to break all the rules, all our expectations? You know, the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians said that now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. You know, let's face it, when we look at ourselves and our deservedness for the touch and the miraculous intervention of God, we tend to think, I don't deserve it. you know, more spiritual people are probably farther up in line than I will ever be as far as the touch and blessing of God. God goes, no, I'm the one who touches lepers. That's the passionate love of God. God demonstrates his own love towards us, we're told in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's when he loved you. That's when he loved me. Not when we were with it and together, not when we were a credit to the kingdom, when we were spiritual lepers, flat on our face, nowhere else to go, nothing else than the faintest, tiniest, thread-like hope that there might be mercy coming from this miraculous man. That's where we are, too. But notice what happens. Jesus says, I am willing to be cleansed. And immediately, the leprosy left him. I would have loved to have been there to watch that. Could you imagine a man that had experienced the ravages of leprosy? Face deformed, probably hands mutilated, missing fingers and toes. Suddenly, not only the infection leaves, and it wasn't just like, oh, the infection's not progressing anymore. And over the span of months, he kind of got better. You know, he's still a little stumpy in the fingers and things like that, but at least he wasn't. No, this is a picture of a complete and total miraculous healing. This is a picture of a man who's looking at his extremities and going, oh my gosh, I've got new hands. This is a picture of a man looking at all of the deformity and the pain, and he's feeling like he's got a nose again. Could you imagine that? Could you imagine the disciples looking at that? Going, oh my gosh, I've never seen anything like this. Immediately, the leprosy left him. Wow. That's what happens when God touches your life. Immediately. It's not like he's got to put you on a program. It's not that, you know, maybe, you know, if God touches your life, you know, 6-12 months later, people are going to see a difference in your life. That's why Jesus talked about a relationship with him as being born again. Because when you really come to Jesus, you become a brand new person from the inside out. You become transformed from the inside out. Oh, don't get me wrong. There's still a process. God loves you just the way you are today, but far much to let you stay that way. But a lot changes. You've gone from death to life. You've gone from being a prisoner of sin and self and Satan to being set free. You've gone from being a lost orphan to being adopted into the family of God when Jesus touches your life. Wow. Immediately, the leprosy departed. Now, what do you do for an encore then after some miracle like this? Look at verse 14. And he charged him to tell no one. The word charge there is really dramatic in the original language. It goes back to a root word that means to snort like an angry horse. In other words, Jesus comes to this man and goes, hey, eyes up here. Listen and listen good. That's the kind of nuance that word charge carries. Guy's got a whole new body. Well, what was so important? He charged him to tell no one, first of all. Why? Why do you suppose that was the case? Well, once again, Jesus realized that if this guy went out and told everybody, that a mob scene would ensue, and we're going to see in a second that's exactly what happened. But he also had a higher mission for this man. He charged him and said, go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. Now, this offering for the priest is really significant, and I'll give you a little spiritual homework here if you want to study this a bit. The offering for a leper who was cleansed is given to us in the book of Leviticus, chapter 14. The first 7 verses describe the nature of this offering, and the nature of this offering is really significant. I don't have time this morning to go into all the details. But basically, if you're going to offer an offering to say thanks to God for being cleansed from leprosy, right, you would go to the priest would get a basin, and he would get 2 clean birds, usually doves. They would start pouring water, running water, living water, as it was known, into the basin. They would take one of the doves and kill it, and drain its blood into the basin while the water was filling it up. They would take the second living dove, immerse it in the basin. Then they would take a piece of cedar wood, put it into the basin. They would take a piece of hyssop, which was a kind of a weed, a spongy kind of a weed, and they would put it into the basin. And then they would take the live bird and they would take it out and cast it up so that it would fly away. This live bird covered in blood, looking just like it was a bloody murder victim, would fly into the heavens. Now, why all these details? Boy, powerful when you stop and think about it, especially in light of the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus, right? You've got a death under running water, living water. Jesus, through the Holy Spirit's power, died for us. You've got this identical bird that carries all the marks of death, being raised up out of this and cast up and ascending into heaven, where Jesus is at God's right hand, making intercession for us to keep us saved right now. You've got the wood of the cross. You've got the hyssop, the plant they used to dip in wine and put up to Jesus' lips as he suffered for us. A piece of scarlet was also a part of this, the scarlet robe that Jesus wore. But you know what the most trippy thing is about this ritual? The most trippy thing about this ritual is it was never used. Never used. In Old Testament history, there are only three people recorded who were ever healed of leprosy. Two of them, before these rituals were instituted, Moses and Miriam. The other, Naaman the Syrian, a Gentile who couldn't even go into the temple of God. The ritual was never used. Why? Because only Messiah could heal a leper. This was this man's golden moment. He could go down to the temple and say, looking fit as a fiddle and healthy as a horse, "Hey, I need to offer a sacrifice here." And the priest would say, "Great, what do you need? Sin offering, burnt offering, thanksgiving offering? No, I need the sacrifice for lepers who are cleansed." What? Lepers who are cleansed? Yeah, I remember reading about that, but I've never done it. I'm sure the priest would say, "Hey, Moshe, have you ever done that? No, why don't you ask Oiv over there?" "No, we've never done it." Why? Because it doesn't happen. Why does God, in his word, devote two whole chapters of the book of Leviticus to this one sacrifice? Because it was the high sign to the people who should have known best that Messiah, the only one who could heal lepers, had come on the scene. And remember who was running the temple at that time? The Sadducees were the ones in control of the temple. The highest priest believed that miracles and the supernatural were not possible. Could you imagine the opportunity this man had to offer this testimony? Man, what an incredible mission. There's only one problem. Human beings are involved. In verse 15, however, the report went out concerning him all the more, and the great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. The parallel account in Mark chapter 1 tells us that Jesus was literally mobbed at that point. His life was, in essence, in danger, and so he had to get away from the crush of all these people seeking to be healed. Now, if I'd been Jesus, or you had been Jesus in that situation, and here you have this setup to minister to the most influential spiritual people in all of Israel at this time, a setup that had been in place for 1,600 years, waiting for fulfillment, and this guy, in his enthusiasm, blows it. How would you have reacted to that? Well, me? I would be a little bit upset. You know, with this mob coming and crushing me, and I got to get out of town because, you know, my life's in danger because this guy just didn't do what I told him to do. I might find myself saying, "Well, that's it. I'm out of the healing leper business. I tried it once. And this guy did the exact opposite of what I wanted to do." You know, it's interesting. Dave Guzik, in his Enduring Word Bible commentary, makes the observation that this leper was told to tell no one, and he told everybody. We're told to tell everybody, and we tell no one. So we can't really put ourselves above what this guy did. But here's the deal. Jesus continued to heal. Jesus continued to minister. We're going to find out in Luke chapter 17 that he's going to heal 10 lepers again, and they're also going to blow it in a different way. But catch this. Jesus never quits. Just because we get it wrong, just because we take this great opportunity to make the Word of God come alive and we mess it all up, doesn't mean God's going to quit working on you. You know, some people say, well, God touched me once and he did this miracle, but I really kind of fell away. And, I just don't think that. No, there is hope for you. God won't touch you till it hurts. He'll touch you till it helps. He won't quit working on your life just because you don't get it. He's going to keep working in your life till you do get it. And that's the beautiful thing about Jesus. Instead of reacting to this mob, reacting to the disappointment of this great opportunity passed on by, he himself withdrew in the wilderness and prayed. Have you ever had someone that you extended yourself to as a Christian turn around and kind of kick you in the face? Have you ever found yourself in a situation where people have let you down and disappointed you? Have you ever found yourself in a place where you're like, man, I just don't think I can do this anymore, this Christian stuff? You know, if you have, congratulations, you're in great company. How did Jesus keep doing the will of God? He realized something. He was doing what he did for an audience of one. And if we decide to do what we're going to do in ministry for an audience of one, God can use us to touch others as well. You know, I just want to wrap this up by sharing with you some wonderful words that a great Christian author who's really blessed me down through time says about the touch of God. Max Lucado said this in his book, In the Eye of the Storm, about those who were healed. Many of those Jesus healed would never say thank you, but he healed them anyway. Most would be more concerned with being healthy than being holy, but he healed them anyway. Some of those who asked for bread today would cry for his blood a few months later, but he healed them anyway. He had compassion on them. You know, the next few minutes, we're going to celebrate together the compassion of Jesus Christ, the fact that he was willing not to minister to us till it hurts, but till it would ultimately help, by allowing himself to become a part of our hurts, dying for us on the cross. You know, we're going to do communion a little bit differently than we normally do. You received these elements as you came on in. I would just encourage you right now to open up the element and get out the little piece of unleavened bread that we have here. Hold on to that together. And for the next couple of minutes as we sing this song, stop and think about how willing Jesus was to reach out and heal you at the cost of his own broken body. Father, thank you that we have this opportunity to commune with you now. We ask, Lord, that you would settle our hearts and prepare us for this time of communing with you together. Help us to appreciate that you're still in the business of touching spiritual lepers like us, and that no situation, no trial, no tribulation we have is too big for you to heal with your amazing touch. In Jesus' name, amen.